Good morning, everybody. Just as a couple of reminders, we do still have a need for prep school teachers during the week. As a reminder, we do have a prep school for children that are between the ages of 4 and 12. It meets in the back. If you're between the ages of 12 and 4 and 12, that's where you should be right now. If you're not, then you should be right in here. So welcome, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. We'll get started with service today. We are looking at the person of God, the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 2, 18. Why are we looking at the person of God, the Holy Spirit? Because we are in the midst of studying this subject of spiritual gifts. The fact that at the moment of salvation, every believer in Jesus Christ receives one spiritual gift for the common good, to build up and edify the local assembly. And the giver of that gift is God the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I just want to step back for a moment and take a look at where we've been so that we understand where we are and why the significance of what we're looking at right now. We started in looking at the letter of 1 Corinthians and the world system and how it was causing trouble for the church in Corinth. And then we saw how God the Holy Spirit gives spiritual gifts. And the fact of the matter is that he's the great giver. And when we look at who he is, he's really the solution of the problem. And then we took a look at the fact that at the moment of salvation, he indwells us, that each and every believer in Jesus Christ is indwelt by this person called the Holy Spirit. And now we're looking at this person, the Holy Spirit, and we're realizing that he's God. So I just want you to step back for a minute and say, wait a minute. Like the church in Corinth, I'm in the world. And I know that all the difficult things that happen, that it's anti-God, and that it tries to get me to focus on myself. And I also know that God, the Holy Spirit, is inside me, and he's the victory over that. And he has given me everything that I need to overcome it. And so just like this church in Corinth was in that situation, you and I are in that situation. But we have inside us God. We have inside us God. He's indwelling us permanently. And I want you to just, whatever else we do this morning, let's keep going back to that fact that I am a believer of Jesus Christ. Yes, I have situations in the world that are causing difficulties and problems, but I have God inside me. He came as the helper. Jesus Christ said, I'm going away, but I'm going to have the Father send a helper. And he sent God. That's what I want you to understand. That he sent God, and for the first time ever, God is indwelling people. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he is indwelling you. And he's there as your helper. Remember we saw that was somebody to stand beside you and speak for you when you need help and to teach you all things. He's inside you. And you know, I'm going off my notes. I don't care. Because it's just sometimes when you have to do that. But I've been looking at the different places in God's Word, in the New Testament, where you have these things that to the mind, you know, we all want to be thinkers, but to our mind, they're opposites, they're contradictions, they're ambiguities, and we can't, quote, figure them out. We saw one last week with the Trinity. I mean, I admitted to you guys that on the level of thinking, there's a point at which saying God is three and yet God is one, where my thinking kind of just says, I can't go any farther with that. But that's not the only one. I just happened to make a list yesterday because this is what I do. You know, we're told we're weak and yet we're strong. We're told that we have to die to live. We're told that Christ came to free us and we're slaves of Christ. We're told that he himself is the God-man. He's both in one. And our minds, again, we get to this point where we can't really grasp it all with the minds that God gave us at birth. God is one and God is three. There are other subjects in the Word of God. We haven't seen it, but the Bible teaches that in eternity past, God chose everybody who was a believer. And yet, we are also given the offer of salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And to our natural mind, we're saying, how can those both be? We've seen already these positional, we see that we have righteousness, and yet we're told to seek it. And over again in the New Testament, you have these contradictions or these ambiguities. And you know, there have been theologians and pastor teachers for centuries who have been trying to kind of connect the dots with thinking and with reason and with point by point, and good luck to them. The reason is that I'm convinced that the whole reason these things are in here is to realize that we're in a mystery age where on purpose God has revealed these things that are too much. I mean, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's on purpose, I'm convinced, reveal these things in the church age to basically say to us, I'm God and you ain't. But what I've done is put myself in you so that when you turn off the computer and you start relying on me, now we're going to go places. Now inside you, you're going to have this understanding of those two things that to your mind can't connect the dots. But when you say, all right, I'm done with me and I'm going to turn this now over to the helper, God, the Holy Spirit, who's inside me, who is there for one reason, to guide me to all truth so that I glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I'm here. So maybe rather than relying on the computer between my ears totally, I'm also going to rely on the helper, God, the Holy Spirit, and turn to him and say, you know, make sense of this. I know there have been times for you, because if you're a believer in Christ, I'm no different than you are. There are times when you hear things and then at first they don't make sense. And then in the course of wrestling with them in prayer, with your mentor, all of a sudden you see something. There's an insight. There's a sense. Yeah, I get this. What is that? It's God, the Holy Spirit inside you as your ultimate teacher. I can communicate. But see, at the end of the day, I'm going to say things to you. And there may be a doctrine you learned last week and a doctrine you're learning now. And you're trying to connect the dots. And maybe in my lesson, I didn't connect the dots. Maybe I can't connect the dots. But God, the Holy Spirit, can and will. Now, if that's a little unsettling, I'm sorry, but that's the truth. And that's exactly what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard. That means don't rely on the senses, because it won't get you there. And notice the next one. Which have not entered the heart of man, the place where we do our thinking. That's not enough either. All that God has prepared for those who love him. What does that mean? It means that you love him. You want to know all that he is. You want to know who the Holy Spirit is. You want to know how he works. You love him. Loving him is the whole key to a lot of promises in God's word, by the way. And the way we love him is we learn about him and we fall more and more in love with who he is. And there are times in your life, it's happened to me, where nothing's going right. And then at that point, you got to fall back on verses like this and just step back some night in prayer or in the wrestling or in the crying or whatever it is you're doing and just ask yourself a question. Okay, everything's falling apart. Okay, I don't understand why this is going on, but you'll hear a voice maybe from the Spirit. Do you love me? Like the Lord did to John after he rose from the dead. Do you love me? Do you love me? And from that starting point, if you can honestly say yes, then all kinds of other things fall into place, like this verse right here. All that God has prepared for those who love him. But let's keep reading on. Verse 10. How, if my senses as a human being can't show me the way, and by the way, all of science is based ultimately on sensing and thinking, so let's throw science out, okay, because that's not going to work. If it hasn't entered into my heart, if it isn't something that I can think through myself, then how am I going to possibly do it? Well, there's an answer. Just look at verse 10. For to us, God revealed them, how? Through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. Why? For the Spirit, not John Farley. Not put your name there, not you, but the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't always understand trying to wrestle with election and free will and God's sovereignty and our freedom. I can't get that deep in my mind, in my thinking. But I know who can. God can. And I know that from verse 10, there's somebody who searches the depths of God. And that somebody is God, the Holy Spirit. And hey, we've been studying him. We found out that he's inside us. And he's a gift from the Father, from a prayer for Jesus Christ, so that we could learn all things and know the truth and have the truth set us free and know who Christ is and glorify him. Let's keep going. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God, please read this with me. No one knows except the Spirit of God. That means Calvin doesn't know it. Luther doesn't know it. Farley doesn't know it. Theme don't know it. Nobody knows it but the Spirit of God. I'm being a little facetious because when they were filled with the Spirit and they were grasping with these things and they came to an understanding. But I'll tell you something, like Paul, when he went to the third heaven and came back, they may come to an understanding. I may come to an understanding, but I'm not sure I can always communicate what I see. That should scare you too, because I'm the communicator. What am I saying here? Am I saying that we shouldn't teach the Word of God? Of course not. And this is how you get to that point. What I'm saying is that ultimately you have a mentor inside you that when you have your unique struggles and the things that you can't understand, you go to him. He's the helper. He knows there's a world system. Look, let me tell you something. Half our problems are the fact that we were trained in the schoolyard of Satan as children. The world system got a hold of us, and we have all these ways of thinking that just don't work. You know, I look at some of the things when I'm reading theological books, and I can see how the upbringing in the culture made such a difference in how they saw and wrote. And I'm saying to myself, well, you know, that could be a limiting factor in what they saw. You know, if somebody grew up in Catholicism in the 1500s, they were so thrilled with justification by faith, but they brought a lot of the Catholicism with them, then you got to understand that when you read that person. And let's not cast stones on them. The same thing with us. See, we were brought up in different ways, and those ways color how our brain works. And so when we're wrestling with something, a lot of times it's because the way we were trained in the world system just doesn't work for the things of God. And unless we understand that and realize that's why the Holy Spirit came, so that inside us, he can teach us these things. He can put our soul at rest. He prays for us. He's the one who completes these things that we don't know how to complete. We don't know how to complete them. That's what I wanted to see this passage. No, even so, again, look at verse 11. We'll start at the beginning of it. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. But notice verse 12. Now, we have received, not the spirit of the world. We study the world system and how that messes with our heads. But the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. Don't admire my intellect. No, but in those taught by the Spirit. When the Spirit gets a hold of a message and has an important point that comes through, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. In other words, I'm filled with the Spirit, I'm teaching, I'm doing my best to explain what it means, but never forget that if you're filled with the Spirit, you have the mentor, he's on the receiving end, and he's catching it, and he's helping it make sense to you wherever you're at spiritually. Let's honor him. Let's honor that. Let's relax, in other words. Don't put pressure to figure it all out. Now, I've said this before. You know, I am a very big respecter of knowledge and learning. That's what the church age is all about. But, please understand that there are limitations and frustrations and difficulties that every one of us will face when it comes to making sense of God's word and how it fits together. And at that point, please understand that you have a mentor, a teacher, and a helper, and his name is God the Holy Spirit, and he's God who searches the deep things of God, and he's been given to you to help you, understand these things, to help you make sense of the things that don't make sense, to help you make sense of the tragedies in life. I've seen it. I've been through it where a whole group of people have had a certain understanding of God's word and his ways. And then something happens to those people that totally violates whatever they understood to be God's ways. And now what? If you don't rely on the fact that, you know what, there's more truth that I still got to seek out and learn and understand, and I have a helper to do it, then you don't know what to do at that point. Realize that you have a helper, God the Holy Spirit, and he is there to make sense of these things for you. Again, look at verse 14. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. They are spiritually, what does that mean? It means there's a unique process that happens when your human spirit locks up with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to have an understanding. It's deep inside you. It's that same kind of thing we saw in Romans 8 where Paul says there's times when you want to pray and you don't know what to pray for and you're there, but you have God, the Holy Spirit, inside you. He's praying for you. He's completing your sentences. He's like, I have a picture sometimes of the little children at the table and the father at the other end of the table and the little kids are sitting there. They're trying to explain something to their dad who's had a hard day at work and he's not maybe getting it, all right? And then the mother says, Jimmy, what little Billy's trying to say is, and then she puts it in a way that Dad understands it, because she took the paper out from front of him and said, what Billy's trying to say is. That's the Holy Spirit for us. That's what it means. He's there as our helper to complete our sentences for us. Not only the sentences in prayer, but the sentences in our head that we can't seem to make sense at times. Just so understand he's there. Understand he's real. Understand he's God. And that's where we're headed this morning, to just celebrate the fact that this Holy Spirit that's been given to us is God. We're on point two of the doctrine, the giver of the gifts, the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit. We've been studying the fact that he's a person, that he thinks, that he speaks, that he guides and leads people, that he has sensibility, he can be grieved, he has joy, the fact that he has a will, that he's decided what your spiritual gift is. We've seen all about his person. We've also now started to look at his deity, and that's where we're going to complete this morning. Deity means God. It means that the Holy Spirit in the Bible, from start to finish, is demonstrated to be God. God. So the gift that you were given of that person indwelling you is actually deity, is actually God. That's where we're headed this morning. The person we studied, now we're looking at the deity of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't turned there already, please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians chapter 2, Verse 18. The Holy Spirit gets attacked. Why wouldn't he? I mean, step back for a minute, right? Since the Holy Spirit is the active person among the Trinity in the church age that is leading and mentoring and guiding believers, and when that happens, when believers cooperate with the ministries of God, the Holy Spirit, we grow and become more like Christ. And we work together to glorify Christ. Who does not want that to happen? The enemy of God, the enemy of Christ, the Satan in the kingdom of darkness. So they're going to be doing what they can to attack the person of the Holy Spirit. And they've done a marvelous job, let me say. If you look at many of the heresies and false teachings, many of the traps for Christians, especially in the last 100 years, they've involved the Holy Spirit. And I don't think that's any accident. We're at the end times, and this is where... You know, we're in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. Christ is coming back soon. And so it doesn't surprise me at all that the Holy Spirit would be under attack at this time from the world system and even, you know, from false teaching within the church. And he has been. And there's two things that get attacked. A lot of attacks say that he's not a person, but others that say that he's not God. So this morning, we're going to take a look and celebrate one thing, the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've seen in Acts chapter 28 that his deity was proven. We saw that this week. We saw that Isaiah attributed words to Adonai, the Old Testament Hebrew word for God, for the Lord. And then we saw that in the book of Acts, Paul takes those same words and says, the Holy Spirit said these. So if you put those two together, that means the Holy Spirit is God. We've also seen Trinity passages. That what does that mean? It means that God is three in one, that mystery I was talking about this morning. By the way, never really revealed in the Old Testament. Only in the New Testament do we get all the documentation that we have for the Trinity. Why? Because Old Testament believers didn't have God the Holy Spirit indwelling them, didn't have the helper, didn't have that supernatural power in residence, person in residence, to mentor and explain these things that can only be spiritually appraised, meaning that since they didn't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, they didn't have the person who was doing the appraising on their behalf the way that we do. And so the things that have been revealed are unique in the New Testament because we have unique ability, Holy Spirit in residence, to make sense of these things. And that glorifies God. That ratchets up God's glory revealed to the world when he can take fallen creatures like human beings and by the work of Christ on the cross revealed to the angels, now he can step forward and say, now I'm going to put myself in these people. And then they're going to be able to learn things and know things and show things and manifest and respond to who I am in even greater ways than people like Moses and David did. That's who you are. Now, I know that the Bible is finished as far as the work, but in all of eternity, there will be these memorial demonstrations and historical plaques and so forth for winter believers, we call them sometimes. I'm not sure I like that word, but for believers who hung with the plan of God and glorified the Lord Jesus Christ in time. So in other words, as Paul, we saw the passage that you are a letter. You're being written right now. And you're being written by means of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life. So as you continue to cooperate with that ministry, you can be like a David or a Moses in how you glorify God. And you've got things that David and Moses didn't have, like the indwelling of the Trinity. And so the Trinity passages say that all three members are equal, they're all eternal and infinite. We saw a bunch of these on Thursday night. We've been seeing them as we've gone along studying God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is one of three members of the Godhead. We've seen that. For example, we saw in 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Here in 2 Corinthians 13:14, as Paul is signing off to this Corinthian church that had so many troubles and problems and difficulties, at the end of it all, it comes down very simply yet profoundly with a prayer, a song of praise to the Trinity. The Lord Jesus Christ is in this verse. God the Father is in this verse. And the Holy Spirit is in this verse as well. So that's the first point, that he is linked up with the other two members of the Trinity. Therefore, since they're God, and he's one person among the three in essence, then he's God as well. We also saw on Thursday night that the deity of the Holy Spirit is proven by the words used in the Bible to describe him. Words used to describe him. For example, we saw in the Old Testament that Hebrew word Adonai. It's a word that is used as a personal name for God. Adonai in the Old Testament. It's used of the Holy Spirit. We saw some of those passages during the week. And I have them up there on the board in case you want to check them out again. And how we do this is we look at it in the Old Testament where Adonai is mentioned, like in Isaiah 6. Then we go to the corresponding New Testament passage in the book of Acts, in this case, 28. And we look and we see the same words spoken. Old Testament, it's Adonai, the personal name for God. New Testament, it's the Holy Spirit. Put those two together. The Holy Spirit is God. That happens again in Hebrews 10, lined up with Jeremiah 31. We did that during the week, so I won't repeat all that. The word Adonai used for the Holy Spirit. Adonai is a sacred word in the Hebrew language for God. In Ephesians 4:30, we see him called Theos, which is the Greek word for God. So again, from the beginning, we're going to see a passage in Genesis this morning as we close. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, when he's revealed as God. Whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. Here, New Testament word for God, Theos, and that is the word used for the Holy Spirit. For example, here is a... Whoops, I don't have it. Okay. And then in 2 Corinthians 3:17, another word, Kurios. That also connotes deity. 2 Corinthians 3:17, the Holy Spirit is called Kurios, which is Lord. That also connotes deity as well. We've also seen that the deity of the Holy Spirit is proven by the mention of his divine attributes. Now, this is where I might go off my notes again, because divine attributes are what makes God God. And I want you to just celebrate the fact that this God who's inside you that wants to help you has these attributes, which means that these attributes are available for you to call on. And I think we do far too little of this as Christians. We all want to be pioneers and do it all ourselves. And okay, give me my doctrine for the day, and I'm fine. I'm go off on my own and do my thing for the Lord. That is not the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is moment by moment dependence on him and on who he is. And when we get our eyes on ourselves and off him, it's like Peter when he's trying to walk on water. As long as his eyes are on Christ, he is booking along that lake. But as soon as his eyes get on himself and where he is and how deep the water is, boom, he falls. And the same thing is true of us. I mean, it happened to me 1,000 times this month. But that's what happens. We lose eyes off him. Trouble. I wish I had like a big, like you know those big alarms that you have? You guys have alarm systems in Florida, out the wazoo, all these newer homes and stuff. I mean, back in New England, yeah, I was like, yeah, whatever. But you know, they're loud. I mean, really loud. I wish I had one of those every time I got my eyes off Christ and onto myself. That just one big wah, 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 you know. I mean, a lot easier, you know. I got to learn the hard way. But it's good, though, because I get into a funk for 3 or 4 days. Then I call one of my pastor buddies up, and I find out that he's in a funk, too. And I'm thinking, you know, what's going on here? I mean, that is something to happen. I've been noticing this for years. I mean, when I was assistant pastor under Pastor McLaughlin, when I'd be like not right for a week, and then I'd find out that he was not right for a week. And it was almost like there's a battle going on, and you go after the pastors, because if you can go after the other shepherds, then the sheep have trouble. Almost like there's real, and that they attack it from time to time, and they go after more than one of us. I'm telling you, I can't tell you the number of times where I've been going through something and I think it's my fault and I'm horrible. And then I pick up the phone with one of my pastor buddies and I find out that they've been in a pit for 3 days too. And I'm thinking, well, that's kind of interesting, you know. But then all of us go through this where we have to get our eyes off ourselves and our problems and how we've blown it and how much we haven't done and how much we don't understand and how much, you know, nobody loves us and all that. And get our eyes back on Jesus Christ, risen, and the Holy Spirit inside us, and the fact that we're perfect in God's eyes, where it counts. You know, we got to keep doing that. One of the ways to do that is to realize the deity of the Holy Spirit and the fact that those attributes are available to us. What am I talking about? I'm glad you asked. Sovereignty. What does that mean? In other words, the person who calls the shots in the whole universe is inside you and is your father and wants to help. It's a good kind of help to have. Now, I was thinking that yesterday that Holy Spirit is also praying for us. He's our advocate, okay? We've seen that recently. But maybe what we haven't seen in a while. In fact, go to 1 John 2:2 with me. See, that's the problem. Once I get unhinged and off my notes, I'm liable to do anything. So just... But go to 1 John 2:2 because I want to piece this together for you this morning. Kind of relax, you know. Sunday's the day of rest. How are you going to do that if you haven't got truth that sets you free? Well, here's some truth. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John 2:1. I know I had you go to Ephesians. When are we going to go to Ephesians 2:18? You had me turn there. I put it in my notes. It's right there. Maybe we won't go there just to play with your mind. All right, 1 John 2:1. My little children, love it, love it. People want to say 1 John was written to unbelievers. Are they on crack? I mean, every verse in this Bible that is addressed to the audience is in these wonderful terms of beloved and children that are only reserved for Christians. So Christians sin, by the way. I know that comes as a shock to some people in Florida. Christian, I haven't sinned in 30 years. But Christians sin. And that's why we need a simple solution. But here's the thing I want you to see. Look at 1 John 2:1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so you may not sin. And if, or really when, anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. You know, this section here is just a wonderful antidote to so much of the wrong thinking that's around, particularly in this geographic area, by the way. The idea that Christians are supposed to be totally triumphant and not sin anymore and take over the world and sorts of things, and that Christ came and died on the cross for some and not others, which is a heresy, which is taught in some places. This wipes that away right here. He says, you know, when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation, which means that his work on the cross has satisfied the justice of God for our sins, the believers, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. When Christ died on the cross, his blood, his spiritual death, his work on the cross was sufficient to be the redemption for the sins of the whole world. He paid the price for every sin that was ever committed, past, present, and future. Your personal sins were never debited against your account. They never were. I know that there have been teachings about this, and you might have heard even evangelists talk about your sins are taking you to hell. Wrong. wrong. Because every sin that was ever committed, God, and ever will be in the future, God bundled them all up together and said, if I charge these people with even one of their personal sins, they're going to have to go to the lake of fire. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take them all and charge them. When my son goes on the cross, I'm going to charge him with every personal sin that every human being ever committed or ever will. And he's going to pay the price for that. I'm going to judge those sins in him. And then I will then turn around to the whole human race and make a statement that as far as the east is from the west, now that my son has paid the price for the sins of the world, that's how far your sins are from you. Your sins, if you're not a believer in Christ yet, your sins are not taking you to hell. One thing might, if you don't adjust to this, and that is not believing in Christ. That's the only issue now. It's not sin, it's the Son of God. Believing in Jesus Christ, that's the decision that you make that gets you to heaven. In any event, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, I want you to notice that what it says, what also says to believers, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That word advocate is the same word that we saw in the Gospel of John related to the Holy Spirit being our helper, being our helper. It's the same word. So what's going on here is that Jesus Christ, when we sin, okay, immediately, okay, we confess our sin, immediately he is right there next to the Father. The very one who died for our sins is there, in a sense, not that God the Father needs this, but reminding or advocating on behalf of us of what he did for us at the cross. But the picture I want you to have is a picture in heaven and a picture on earth right now. Because we are just surrounded by the grace of God, embodied in the persons of the Trinity. Because here on earth, all the struggles that we have and all the difficulties we have a helper, we have an advocate, a parakletos, that we saw that Greek word. It's God the Holy Spirit. He's right inside us right here on earth. And he's taking care of so many things on our behalf. And then when you zoom, the camera goes from earth to heaven, and you're at the right hand of God the Father, what do you see there? All you see is another person sitting at the right hand, a human, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And he is there. And guess what? He's your advocate too. So whether you pan across, as far as how God sees things, when you pan across the earth, every one of his children is indwelt by deity, an advocate for them. When you pan up to heaven and you see the scene at the right hand of God the Father, there's one person there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is he doing? Advocating, pleading on your behalf. And at that throne is sovereignty. How can we have any worries? Think about that. How completely protected and secure you are. That inside you, deity, God the Holy Spirit, at the right hand of God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, advocating on your behalf 24/7. What was that problem you had? That difficulty? That thing you did, couldn't possibly be solved? Now, when there's sovereignty on the scene, God, you know, your prayers go to this thing right here called the sovereignty of God. He's your Father. He loves you. When you pray, the Holy Spirit prays through you. I want you to think about that. There are times when the Holy Spirit prays instead of you. You think God the Father is going to say to the Holy Spirit, let me see your credentials before I'll listen to that prayer. He's deity. He's deity. And we saw how much he wants you to, wants those things for you. When God the Holy Spirit goes to the throne on your behalf, it's in the bank. You have that going on in your life. Sovereignty, omniscience, that God knows everything. We try to figure things out and come up with human solutions on the basis of the paltry few things we know about a situation. We don't know squat about most situations, being delicate. We don't, you know, we don't get me wrong, we love people. We want to help them. But at the end of the day, if we're honest, if nothing else, the Word of God should make us, you know, humble and honest, and we realize we really don't know. And if you think you do, trust me, in the next month or so, God will probably bring something into your life that will throw you for such a loop, you'll be scratching your head and saying, you know, that pastor guy was right. I don't really know squat. It's designed that way. It's designed that way to have us humbly depending on deity. That if you got a child in your life, why are they doing what they're doing? If you've got a friend in your life, why are they doing what they're doing? If you got you in your life and you say, why am I doing what I'm doing? relax, because omniscience is on the project. And he knows everything. Omnipotence, all powerful. This is a great set right here. You know, if I were designing God, this is what I would want. I would want him to be in charge of everything. I would want him to know everything. And I'd want him to have the power to do something about it. And that happens to be the God that we have. And not only do we have him in some general, you know, philosophical way, he's right inside us, mentoring, helping, pleading, trying to help us through these things. Power. And of course, omnipresence. As David writes in Psalm 139, if I make my bed in hell, he's there. This is a great thing, by the way, to realize that, you know, you're not going anywhere as far as God is concerned. I mean, I have times in my life where my thoughts are so wicked, and I'm not telling you what they are, and my situation vis-a-vis God to me looks so bad. I'm thinking, how can you have anything to do with me? I just want to run away right now. And he says, try it. Now, I don't physically run away because I can't run too far. But mentally, I try to run away from him still from time to time because I really don't want to. See, it's so weird. I think, well, you know, come back later, as if he doesn't already see exactly when. Come back later when I'm, you know, better dressed spiritually. You know? He's omnipresent. He knows it before I knew an eternity past. You know, we got to sometimes just step back and just enjoy God for being God. And how do we do that? Through his attributes. The fact that he's in charge and he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, and he's with us. He's everywhere he wants to be. What was that? There was a credit card that used to say, everywhere you want to be. You know, I say that because the world system tries to counterfeit God all the time. And I see it all the time. But anyway, he really is omnipresent. We saw a couple others I want to bring to your attention with verses because they're so great. Eternal life. The God inside you has eternal life. You know, like we face situations of death. We do, whether it's health or whether it's situations we can't handle that we think might lead to death, whether they're financial or whatever they might be. But inside us is eternal life as a promise, as a down payment on the eternal life that awaits us. So when we say that Christ conquered death, we mean that in the absolute sense that for those who are believers in Christ, death is no longer really an issue because death is just a transition phase. And so whatever we're facing, realize that eternal life is not only a concept, but it's been given to you through the person of the work of Christ on the cross and the person of the Holy Spirit who has been given you. Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ through the eternal spirit, see, he's eternal, he has eternal life, he's God, who through that eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. I love that. You see, right here in this verse is a reminder that our God is living and always will live, and the life that he has for us that we can plug into now is eternal life, so that the things, the benefits, the progress we make in our life with him, our relationship with him, that will survive death. It will not only survive death, it'll just survive the destruction of heaven and earth. The things you learn and how you grow in your relationship with the Lord, those things are truly eternal. Nothing can touch them. When you have an inheritance reserved for you, please understand that that inheritance ultimately is spiritual. That no matter what kind of inheritance you think would be awesome here on planet Earth, understand that everything we think about in terms of what, maybe it's family, maybe it's health, maybe it's financial, all those things were ultimately made out of the Word of God. Do you realize that? That's what the Bible tells us. And so that when we try to go for the derivatives, if you will, the things that came from something else, and we place our trust in those things, realize that they all came from the Word of God. And so when we make progress with the Word of God, those things survive the destruction of what's here on earth. When we die, we can't take it with us. And by the way, the earth itself will be destroyed and a new earth will be created someday. But regardless of all of that, those things that you have learned, those things that are part of who you are in terms of the thinking of Christ, those things survive the destruction of the universe. Those are the only permanent things. And you have the eternal life of the Holy Spirit inside you right now. And so when are you going to get to the point where you do what Hebrews 9:14 says? To cleanse your conscience from dead works. Those are the things that come from human viewpoint, like driven by things like guilt or fear or jealousy, rivalry and those kind of things, and even good things that are done in the wrong motivation. When are you going to get beyond that and realize that you have the Holy Spirit inside you who is guiding you to live a fantastic life, and God is alive? That any, you know, you may have a concept of how to serve him, but that's not really what matters, you see, because he's alive and he's with you and he has how he wants you to serve him. So we have to sometimes throw away our old concepts of what it's all about to just have a life with the living God who's inside you, who speaks through the Word of God. Why do you think we keep having Bible class? Let me tell you something. If this were only about doctrines, okay, I would close this place up and just mail you tapes from pastors of 50, 100, 200 years ago that are 10 times as brilliant and as studious as I am. If that's all this were, it's not, because this is alive, powerful stuff where we're here together now. God the Holy Spirit is speaking to the church now, and the Word of God, as it's communicated, is alive and powerful, and that the Holy Spirit, who's alive in me right now, is working at work, and the Holy Spirit who's alive in you right now is at work, and that's what's happening. And that's why we continue to do this. And so please understand that there's a service of the living God based on eternal life that's inside you. Seek that out. Now, we also saw, oh, by the way, that's another interesting verse. I pointed this out on Thursday. Notice again, the Trinity is in view. Okay, if you want to, anybody's arguing there's no such thing in the Bible as the Trinity. Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ is there, the eternal Holy Spirit is there, and God the Father is there, all in one little verse. Veracity, truth. Another one, 1 John 5:6. Again, we studied this in the context of an academic approach on Thursday where we said, hey, how do we know Holy Spirit is God? Well, because the Bible ties in these attributes of God to him. This morning I want to turn that around and say, let's just celebrate the fact the Holy Spirit is in you and he is truth. 1 John 5:6. This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and with the blood. It is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. Now, John did not write, the Spirit knows the truth. And he didn't write, the Spirit speaks the truth. He said, the Spirit is the truth. Is equals. That means that the truth, the truth that sets us free, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit in is that. It's part of who he is. You can't say that unless you're God. If I came to you and said that to you this morning, you should throw me out of my ear. Hey, I know some apostles have said this. I'm the truth. I got new stuff. Whatever I say goes. No, because that's reserved for God, actually. The only one who is the truth is God. Oh, I can learn the truth. I can understand it, but I can't be it. And here it says the Holy Spirit be it, is it. He is the truth. That makes him God. But again, this morning, let's now move and say, wow, wait a minute. He is the truth. He has that as who he is. And he's inside me. He's inside me. He's my helper. He's like you know, the beautiful Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Since the truth is in you, how can you walk around like you're impoverished in the area of truth? It can't be. It can't be. He's in you. Now, it can be that you need to provide the Word of God in your soul so that he can take that and make it understandable. Because this isn't magic at the end of the day. This is real. That the Word of God that you learn is how the Holy Spirit gets in contact with our finite mind to be able to piece these things together. But he's truth. Right there inside you, your helper. That's who it is. Veracity. All right, so that's up to point three. We ended on point four on Thursday night.
When are you going to get to Ephesians 2:18? Pastor, it's 10:55, Pastor. I've been sitting here for a half hour. You know, I only really listened to you for the first half hour anyway. And that's on a good day, and I'm not a morning person.
That was Thursday night. All right, sorry. The Christian is said to be indwelt by the Spirit, that is, by God, And we've seen a couple of passages. The first one was 1 Corinthians 3:18. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? This is what we've been talking about all morning. Do you not know? But notice it is knowledge. See, that's the great thing about this, that there is this combining of the knowledge of the Word of God that gets taught, that you actually do hear, and actually comes into your soul, and you actually do believe, hopefully, and then it's there, and then it combines with deity coming on the scene and explaining it all and flowering it all and making it grow inside you in your human spirit. And then your soul looks at what that and says, wow, I see things I haven't seen before. So it is knowing. Paul in the New Testament, again and again and again in all the letters, he says, please know this. Please understand this. Please reckon this to be so. Knowledge is a big part of this. You know me. I'm not throwing any of that out. But please understand that it combines with the power of God, the Holy Spirit, inside you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Never forget that. You're never outgunned, in other words. You're never overwomaned or manned. You've got God, the Holy Spirit, inside you. That when things are against you and you're confused and you're under attack from a false teaching or something that doesn't make sense to you, you're never out of the game because God, the Holy Spirit, is inside you. And He is your mentor and your teacher. He can explain it to you. Go to Him. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. The saints are called the temple of God. The Spirit of God dwells in us. Look at verse 18. For through Him, our Lord Jesus Christ, we have access. And how can people be turning? I had you go to another verse. That's right. Never mind. Sometimes I don't know what day it is. So, what day is it? Oh, wait, it's morning. It's sunny out. It's got to be Sunday. This is the day the Lord has made. Yeah, Ephesians 2:18. For through Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Now the Trinity verse. Through Christ, we have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation, first generation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, the church, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom, in the Lord, you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And so it's wonderful. You know, the temple of God is used two ways in the New Testament. One is for our individual bodies. Like we saw on the board, you are a temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you. But other times it's talking about the church as a whole, that we are all together this magnificent temple. And it's used both ways. And you have to be a good student of that. And actually, this is actually the same one. This is also talking about the church as a whole but in context, but I don't want to confuse you. So in other words, it's true that we are individually dwelt by the Holy Spirit. But you know, when we're together, like we are this morning, when you think about in some, you know, mystery way, every believer who ever lived all together as one body of Christ, that also is an amazing temple. And that's the sanctuary. It's the individual believer's body. And it's, you know, that's why Jesus says, whenever two of you gather together, there I am in your midst. So the local assembly as a group, as a unit, and then the whole church. So the temple is used in two ways, individuals and then the body of Christ gathering together. But the point is that here it says that you are a temple of God, and yet the Spirit of God is who dwells in you. And we see the same thing in Ephesians chapter 2, where it says that the whole building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and yet it also says you're a dwelling of God. So if you're a dwelling of God, and yet you're also a dwelling of the Holy Spirit, again, put those two things together. The Holy Spirit is God. So this is another way of proving. That's what we were looking at. And of course, verse 22 is another Trinity verse, because on Ephesians 2:22, in whom is Christ, you are being built together into the dwelling of God in the Spirit. All three members of the Trinity mentioned again. All right, now we're going to look at new points this morning in the next 15 minutes or so, that why the Bible proves that the Holy Spirit is God. Another reason is that believers are placed into the body of Christ. This is called the baptism of the Spirit by the Holy Spirit. And yet we're also told that believers are placed into the body of Christ by God. Since that unique act is done by the Holy Spirit, and the Bible also says it's done by God, then the Holy Spirit is God. Please turn to 1 Corinthians 12:4. 1 Corinthians 12:4. This one comes right out of our big subject, which is the spiritual gifts. Because 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 are the key verses, chapters in the Bible that deal with the spiritual gifts. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:4. Every time I read 1 Corinthians 12:4, 5, and 6, there's something new that the Spirit points out to me. I'm anything. But it's all here. And that's what I'm talking about. You know, this idea, I had great comfort. I was reading the notes of Colonel R.B. Thieme on Friday, maybe. And he's a guy, I mean, if you know his body of work and you know his books and his tapes and all the verse-by-verse work that he's done, as a pastor, getting up and doing the same thing that he does, it's about the most intimidating thing you can imagine. To be, it's like I'm this little mouse and I'm looking up and it's like a big shadow. Where's the shadow? Oh, yeah, there's the elephant. It's Colonel Thieme's life, right? Well, I was reading it and he was saying, you know, he says the thing about it is that every pastor and every congregation has to respect the process. That it's not as if you get in there and in the first year of your ministry, you can flawlessly exegete every verse of the Bible and you know what it has to say. He says, every time a pastor comes to a verse, there's something new that's going to come through that, and he's going to teach on that. And by that adding process is that's how believers grow and how congregations grow. And I could weep at that moment. Because, you see, the mistake I've been making for years is I've looked at his finished body of work, forgetting that there was a 1958 Colonel Thieme. And a 1968 Colonel Thieme, and a 78, and an 88. I'm looking at the finished product and saying, you know, like I said this morning, if it's just about that, then you might as well just, you know, read his books, right? But that's not just about that. It's about a live congregation growing together with a pastor and seeing these things and having these different things revealed at different times. And so I'm not ashamed of being of saying to you, you know, I didn't see everything in 1 Corinthians 12:4. I saw something new. And if that scares you, like, oh my God, I thought she's supposed to know everything, then you don't understand how this works. And I got Colonel Thieme saying the same thing, so I feel much better. But I want to show you what he didn't actually say it, he's with the Lord, but you know, he speaks to me through his books and stuff. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are varieties of ministries. But the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. This is talking about the spiritual gifts and the fact that, remember in Corinth, the whole problem was conflict, that there was jealousy and rivalry and nobody was getting along and everybody was out for themselves. And then the Holy Spirit reveals the function of spiritual gifts in that setting to say that they're given so that out of these many knuckleheads, we can make one great, beautiful thing to the Lord when you work together in your spiritual gifts. And every gift is given for the common good, to help others in the local assembly. And so that's what he's talking about, the many becoming the one. There are varieties of gifts in verse 4, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. And I pointed out this before, that what an amazing three verses for its just its beauty, its architecture, because you've got the three, you've got the many and the one, which is showing, you know, the many people in the church with one mind, one purpose. And then you also have the idea of, if you look at verse 4, it's the Holy Spirit at the end. If you look at verse 5, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 6, it's God the Father. So you have going that way down 4, 5, and 6, you have the many and the one. You have the three members of the Trinity making one God. So that again is a picture. It says that when we, who are many, work together in our spiritual gifts for one purpose, we are modeling what the Trinity is all about. Three with one purpose. But there's something else here I've never seen before. When I saw gifts in verse 4 and ministries in verse 5 and effects in verse 6, I really, honest truth was, I figured that the Holy Spirit didn't want to be endlessly repetitive, use the same word, so he came up with three words that meant the same thing. He didn't. He used three different things here. In verse 4, the spiritual gift comes directly from God the Holy Spirit to you at the moment of salvation. There are varieties of gifts, that's the starting point, but the same Spirit. But then as you grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he gave you as a potential gift in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes a ministry, becomes your ministry, your unique ministry to others and to the Lord. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Now, remember that the Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, prayer, from the Father. So if you picture the Holy Spirit at the moment when Jesus Christ ascends into heaven, the church age is about to begin, he comes down to earth. And for the first time, he's indwelling believers and giving them spiritual gifts. So he proceeded out of heaven and came down. And now he's here, and he's distributed spiritual gifts. I want you to see that when we live in our spiritual gifts, we're going up the ladder again. We're taking what the Spirit here gave us, and then we're turning it into a ministry that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, who's at the right hand of God the Father. And ultimately, that fruit belongs to who? It belongs to the vine dresser, God the Father. And so when we take our gift, grow up, and make it into a ministry, it has effects. It has fruit. And that fruit ultimately goes back to God the Father. And I never saw that before. And so I want you to understand the just amazing handprints of the Trinity and how they're really at work through us, glorifying themselves. Because when we produce fruit and we glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, it ultimately gets back to God the Father. And so when it says there are effects, that's pointing to the results of your years of living in your spiritual gift, years of allowing the Spirit to help you to serve other people, to be that branch that the vine of Christ pours through the grace and the blessing through you to other people. And then when that all works and then there's fruit, that fruit is ultimately, we turn around like Christ did and we offer it to the Father. And that's all that's in view here in verses 4, 5, and 6. The gift is the starting point. The Spirit gives us that. The ministry, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, that effect of that ministry. So that my point only is that there's a sequence here that describes the process of living in your spiritual gift from when you get it to when you use it and it produces what it produces. And that all three members of the Trinity are involved in this. The Spirit, and then the Lord Jesus Christ, and then back to God the Father. All right, but that isn't even why I came to this verse. But you know what? The rapture could happen today. So if I didn't teach that today, I don't know what I would teach it, you know? Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, and to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, and to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. And if the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them in the body just as he desired. I just wanted to read that because it's a fantastic description of the real reason why we have spiritual gifts. So I want you to keep hearing this, just like I keep reminding, I haven't done it in a while, but reading Romans 1 to 8, just do it every once in a while. You know, it's good for your soul. So it's good to read this passage every once in a while as we inch our way forward to actually a direct study of the spiritual gifts. Now, who is it in verse 6 that works all these things in all? Well, in my Bible it says God. It says God works all these things. Look at verse 11. Same language, works all these things. But who is it that does it this time? God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, God the Holy Spirit is the same as God. I'm calling him God the Holy Spirit now because I hope I've made enough of the case that he's God. But this is another way to see that he's used interchangeably with God and that therefore he is God. Same thing happens again. Look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were baptized into one body. The Spirit baptizes us into the body, placing us in union with Christ. In verse 11, the Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. But in verse 18, who did that? Who placed the members just as he desired or willed in verse 18? God did. Therefore, since the Holy Spirit does it and God does it, God, Holy Spirit is God. That's what I want you to see. I want you to see in this passage on spiritual gifts, it proves the deity of the Holy Spirit. Because in one place it says God does this and another place it says the Holy Spirit does that. It's the same action. Therefore, the Holy Spirit has to be God. So I wanted you to see that. I also want you to realize, too, that this is the key passage for understanding the spiritual gifts. There's so much to teach on this, and I don't really want to jump ahead too much this morning, only to understand that this is talking about the fact that at the end of the day, it's God the Holy Spirit's ministry. It's God the Holy Spirit's work among us with the spiritual gifts. And dare I say, regardless of what one pastor or one theologian may want to say about how the Spirit is at work in a local assembly, manifesting himself through the gifts, ultimately it's his work. If there's a gift that somebody wants to say is in view and it's the Holy Spirit's not giving it, then regardless of what they say, there's not going to be the power of the Spirit in that gift. And you can flip that around. In other words, at the end of the day, it's God the Holy Spirit who decides sovereignly what spiritual gifts are going to be provided to what people and what local assembly for what they need. And if I'm in Corinth in the first century, and remember what we said about Corinth now, okay, it's a new place, the gospel has just arrived. And Corinth is this crossroads where people from all over the Roman Empire come to trade and to travel and to go to sporting events. And the Roman Empire at that time had people who spoke a lot of different languages. And the gospel had never been revealed. And there were Jewish people in Corinth too. And so that if God the Holy Spirit in the first century decided that he wanted to have this manifestation called tongues, which were known languages, so that these people who couldn't possibly have known this language were speaking it as a witness to the fact that they've got good news and that they were able to communicate this good news because people from all kinds of places with all kinds of languages wouldn't have understood the native language of these people or of Paul's Hebrew or Aramaic or even Greek. So then God, the Holy Spirit said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill two birds with one stone. I'm going to give a supernatural manifestation to get this church going, the foundation years, and it's going to have a practical purpose because now these folks can tell the gospel to these people in their own language. So if God the Holy Spirit wanted to do that, and apparently he did, then hats off to God the Holy Spirit. But now we have to sit here in the 2010 and say, what are we about? You know, what are we about? Now, you might think it's a radical thing to say, but it wouldn't shock me if, for whatever reason, God the Holy Spirit worked out some kind of a supernatural manifestation among one of us who became really expert at Spanish. Because guess what? There's a lot of Spanish people around here. And if he wanted to do that, he could. But there'd be a really good reason for it. It wouldn't be so somebody could shut up and say, right a Honda, and everyone say, wow, that's a really important person. God the Holy Spirit is at work in trying to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the purpose of the spiritual gifts. And in our discipline, in our generation, our work appears to be getting the truth of the Word of God out as a powerful witness so that people can know the Lord Jesus Christ, understand the grace of God, grow spiritually, and glorify Him. That seems to be what we're all about. And guess what He's going to do? He is going to provide spiritual gifts that function in a way to make allow that to happen in our generation. And that's why Paul, at the end of this, says the thing, he said, I would rather spit five words in a language that people understand where I'm teaching them than thousands in gibberish. Because at the end of the day, we're about teaching people the Word of God. And by the way, tongues were assigned to unbelievers, primarily unbelieving Jews, not believers. And so the function of tongues was very limited. Why did I get on that? I don't know. I've been holding that in for 2 months, that's why. See, you guys don't. Well, you probably start to understand, but there are these truths that are in God's Word that are really important, and there's a lot of confusion about them. And so, from time to time, I might, like last Sunday, same thing with the dominion theology stuff. From time to time, I might just kind of mention something for 5 or 10 minutes because, like I said, the rapture could happen tonight, and there's some things I want you to know. So they may not be in my notes, but they might be really important for you to hear them anyway. And so I'm going to say them. So that's what we see here. God, the Holy Spirit, is demonstrated to be God in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And while we're in closing, I want to put one of my favorite verses on the board. Acts 20:28. Because notice this, be on God. This is Paul talking to pastors. Be on God for yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is a wild verse because it says so much. Look at 1 Corinthians, first of all, look at 1 Corinthians 12:28 while you're there. Look at 1 Corinthians 12:28. Just drop down 10 verses from where we ended. 1 Corinthians 12:28. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. So in 1 Corinthians 12:28, who is it that appoints the leaders of the church? In 1 Corinthians 12:20, God, right? Okay. Now look on the board. Who appointed the leaders in the early church, according to Acts 20:28? The Holy Spirit. So, the Holy Spirit is God. Thank you. But I love this verse for another reason as well, because notice the last part. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who purchased the church with his blood? God did. But step back for a minute. That happened on a cross 2,000 years ago. When somebody got on that cross and died spiritually for the sins of the world, who was that? Jesus Christ. Therefore, who else is God? Jesus Christ. This one verse proves the deity of the Holy Spirit and the deity of Christ. Now that's brilliant. That is brilliant. See, that's why this is a supernatural book. One little verse where Paul was, and this is recorded by Luke the historian, something that Paul said to pastors, proves the deity of the Holy Spirit and the deity of Christ in one little verse. This is why this is a miraculous book. This is why I get excited about what I do, you know? Because you see things like this and you can really, really, really understand the supernatural nature of the writing of this book. So we have it. Oh, by the way, that's another Trinity verse there too. If you really think about the fact that he purchases Christ, you have God and you have the Holy Spirit there as well. And so I want you to just get an understanding. All this is doing, I hope, the purpose of all this is to really make you confident in several things. One, that the Holy Spirit's God, which has been our subject. Two, that this is a supernatural book and that no matter where you look from start to finish, the Holy Spirit is proven to be God. But then finally to understand that this one, this person, this Holy Spirit who is God is in you and he's there to help you and he's indwelt you and he wants to teach you things and move you forward and have you, and bring you forward to a great spiritual life and that's why he's here. Jesus Christ said, I got to leave you. But when I leave, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to send the Helper, and that Helper is going to guide you to all truth. He will take from me, and he will give to you, and you will glorify me. That's the same one. God inside you at work. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And that somebody, God the Holy Spirit, is deity with all the manifestations of deity that we saw. The omnipotence, the omniscience, the omnipresence, the sovereignty. That's who he is. And he has seen fit to have you be his temple and for him to dwell there and be a place where you can learn and grow and be as Pastor Cunningham talked about at his conference in April, that oak of righteousness. And then that temple where people can come to. And now that you've grown and you've become a witness for Christ with the grace of God pouring out of you and the truth of God pouring out of you, now other people can come to the temple, which is you, which is us together. And then they can have their taste of what God the Holy Spirit is all about, their taste of what grace is all about, their taste of what the truth that sets them free is all about. That's what we're called to. That's why we have the spiritual gifts, so that out of the many, one, and how we can all work together for the common good, ours, as well as those people out there that are dying for the lack of the truth that sets them free. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning for this opportunity to come before your word and to be humbled by it and amazed by it and to be thankful for your opening our eyes through the word of God, combining with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit inside us. We just thank you for this, Father. And at this time, we just also want to take these last few moments as an opportunity to also communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely born son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. If you're here and you can hear my voice this morning, I just want you to know that God loves you with a tremendous love, and he proved it, that he had his son, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, become man, and perfect as he was, go to the cross as your substitute and mine. And he died. He died spiritually as well as physically. And in dying spiritually, being separated from his Father, he paid the price for your sins and mine, and they're no longer an issue. The only issue that remains is unbelief, that you are called to believe in the truth, the gospel, the good news. It's unbelievable news that our sins have been paid for. It's unbelievable news that we can have eternal life, that we can be declared perfectly righteous at the throne of God at the moment we believe. So this is your moment. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. The Bible also says that he helps us, that he helps us, that if it weren't for his power, we couldn't even believe in him. And so that the Holy Spirit is there, but it's your choice at the end of the day. God has given every one of us this ability to make decisions. And so you have an opportunity this morning, hearing what you've heard, understanding that God, the Holy Spirit, helps you to turn and make that decision to believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And Father, knowing the power of your word, we know, we're confident that there are new believers in Christ that may be here today from the teaching of the gospel here, but for whatever reason in the word that you have provided in the gospel and common grace that has brought fruit in the soul believing in your son, Jesus Christ. We just want to ask on behalf of those new believers, Father, for the constant guidance and direction from God the Holy Spirit and conviction to moving them to find the pastor teacher that you've given them to teach them the word of God, and that they can understand these things like we understand them and glorify you. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, just one other thing before I let you go, and that is that and our approach to the offering is not to pass around a plate or a hat or whatever it is, a basket, because the offering is meant to be an opportunity for you as a priest. The Bible says that every believer in Christ is a priest. And what a priest does is represents himself or herself before God. And the offering in terms of your financial offerings, as well, by the way, as your time, as your talent, all these things, these gifts that you provide, you're providing ultimately as expressions of gratitude to the Lord. And so we want you to have maximum freedom in how that's done, that there's no coercion, that there's not, oh boy, that it's coming by me now, I got to throw something in kind of thing, but that you really have done what the Bible has to say, which is to just make up your own mind about what it is that you're providing as that expression of your gratitude, and have the freedom to do that. And so what we do is we just have a box in the back for you that's provided there for your convenience. If God so moves you to give in that way, that's probably the easiest way to do that, understanding that God's the greatest giver and he can't be outgiven. And he says that what he loves is a joyful giver. In other words, that he's really mostly about the right attitude towards this, that you want to do it because you're responding to who he is. And so that's the mentality of the offering. It's just a free, just a celebration of who he is for you and how you want to show that. And because you understand, too, that it matters in terms of your financial giving because it provides our resources for a ministry to go forward and to keep communicating God's word and to keep reaching people out there. And you also want to be a part of that. And if it's tough times for you financially, please understand that God says, first of all, that you need to take care of business at home and make sure that your family and your situation is provided for. And that as you learn the word of God and you have that gratitude in your heart, it's really up to him to provide the finances necessary for you to express that in the practical way that you want to. And he will. And that's the whole purpose of giving in the church age. So let's just pray briefly for the offering this morning. Father, we just thank you for your grace that you are the giver and that we are the receivers, that we're branches, that what a branch does is takes what you give us and we pass it along. And so we just thank you for the opportunity to be there in the path. And we just ask, Father, for blessing upon this ministry, that we use resources wisely and get your word out. We also ask for blessing upon the givers this morning, Father, so that their souls and their spirits will be edified and built up, and that also that their needs will continue to be provided for, as your word states in Philippians 4. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's on his merits we pray by the power of the Spirit. Amen. And you're dismissed. Have a great Sunday. And with God's grace, without the rapture, we'll be here starting next Wednesday.